Well, thanks for coming today and for being together to encourage one another as we're called to do by our, you know, joining together in the body of Christ. A few of our staff are not here. They are spread throughout the country. Pastor Greg and Maria are in Michigan, getting to know their new granddaughter, right, Grace. And the Kleins, Robin, our facilities director, and George, they're in the Smoky Mountains down there. I don't know if they're at Dollywood, but they're in that area down there. And then Keely. Keely is with a missionary friend that they love to do outback stuff. They are hiking from the top of the Grand Canyon down to the floor of the Grand Canyon and back up to the top. Hopefully, right? But that's their plan. She's away for a few days, Carson's on his own for that time. But so we want to just be praying for their safety, and let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for the many in this church who serve you and stand at the wall next to one another, just as in Nehemiah chapter 3, each doing their own part. And we pray for safe travels for them. Lord, we want to thank you today. We never take for granted the freedom we have to gather to worship and to read your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for laws that protect us. We thank you for those who seek to protect us. We know ultimately, Lord, it's your care that there are those, even here in our country, who would seek to bring violence against the body of Christ, and we want to thank you for protection. But as we think about ourselves, Lord, we come to you on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria. As we saw again this past Easter, another massacre of a Christian population by Islamic militants there. Thank you for their testimony that they'll still gather this week in boldness to share the gospel, even though they've lost church members last week. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Nuba Mountains in the Sudan who have been forced up there with possessions on their back because of militant Islam that has sought to take their lives. Lord, these places in the world where our brothers and sisters in Christ that are putting their lives on the line, we pray you would just affirm them with your hand and your care and multiply the church through their brave testimony. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, I was driving with Greta in her vehicle, and she's always got the message on, Christian radio station. And well, the song being played was by David Crowder, and it was "Good God Almighty." And one of the lines just kind of took hold of me. He says, "I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia. I forget that you keep coming around." Of course, he sings, "Good God Almighty." It's a tune that you wouldn't forget if you've heard it. That line, "I get amnesia." I thought it was a powerful, honest confession that he was making that happens to so many of us, right? That what? We can get amnesia in regards to our faith and trust in God, even if it's just in a sudden moment, right? When panic takes over until we get past our, you know, spiritual amnesia. We can get amnesia in many areas of life. Years ago, I worked for A Door Service, which was a door and hardware company. We did installations. We also would be a supplier for larger jobs. And I also was, you know, at the time here at Emmanuel, I was, you know, volunteering with the youth and we had sports ministry. And one of the guys that I had coached, I ran into him in a store in Pensauken. And I saw, hey, how you doing? He said, oh, you know, I'm trying to just, you know, get by. I'm working a part-time job here. I'm working a part-time job over there. I can't find a good job. And I kind of went home and thought, okay, Lord, let me see what you could do with that. And I was able to go back, find him, and say, hey, how about we offer you a full-time job where I work? We're going to give you full-time hours, so you don't have to work two different places part-time. And we're going to give you $2 an hour more than you're making at either one of these places. Oh, he was so overwhelmed with joy. And he was a tremendous worker. I mean, when he had nothing else to do, he had a broom and he was sweeping the shop floor. You know, it never looked as good. But we also did what were called rate jobs and our main crew, but every so often we'd need another person. I said to him, look, we're going to be putting you on one of the rate jobs for a month, maybe 2 months. Now, you're going to be making 2-3 times the amount that you normally make, but it's not permanent. So don't treat it as if it is. Think of it as extra. And a week later, I saw a brand new car out front of the office. I said, hey, is that your? Yeah. I said, remember what I told you? Like, I don't know if they approved it based on it, but he got to, we were actually able to keep him on that rate job for 3 months. Then he went back to his regular job. And you wouldn't have recognized the employee. I mean, just grumbling and, why should I do that? You know what I mean? They're making you. And I said, I told you that. But when you began at this, you were grateful, right? See, it can happen. We get a little amnesia as to what we were grateful for. It can happen with a new house. And then it becomes, problems. It can happen with, a new car is new while it's new, right? And then what I mean is you can have excited about your new car and then, it can happen with raising children, right? You hit a patch where you forget how excited you were when God gave those kids to you, right? Now, all those things, a job, a car, a house, people, they can all give you reasons as to why you get amnesia and you forget how excited you were. What we're going to read today in Habakkuk is God reminding us, I never give you a reason to get spiritual amnesia. I never give you a reason to stop trusting me. It happens because of your own turning away from my word and my spirit and not putting that habit in your life. And we want to see that as we look at Habakkuk this morning, that Christians can't live an abundant life by constantly dealing with spiritual amnesia. We must live by faith. Now, we've reached Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith, by their faith. Habakkuk has been dealing with God. Why are you letting your people Judah get away with all this terrible immorality? They've turned their back on you. God said, I'm not letting them get away with it. I'm bringing judgment on them through the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk said, the Babylonians, they're worse than we are, right? That's horrendous. And he's been trying to kind of tell God that this isn't the right way to go, right? That it doesn't seem fair. Well, God doesn't have to answer Habakkuk, but he graciously does with a prophecy. And in this conversation, I want us to see three things about how we respond to God's word that can keep us from spiritual amnesia when it comes to our faith. The first thing is this: we need to hear it, right? Simply to hear it. What's he say in verse 1? I will stand guard, or I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me before I say anything back. Sometimes in Scripture, we are challenged by what God says. Sometimes it's how God's people respond to what God says, right? And so it may be we read in Scripture that God says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Other times it may be that we read, and David picked up the stone and headed towards Goliath. And one, we're being moved by God's word to us, the other by the response of one of God's people and what he's doing. That's what we see here. Habakkuk, it's more a response of, it's Habakkuk's response. Habakkuk is displaying a very sincere desire to hear from God. He gives us a picture, right? A picture of a watchtower. You know, if you build your Lego castle or whatever, you know, the watchtower that sits over the city or over the fortress. And he gives us a picture of that and is saying, I'm going to get up in the tower and listen, right? Before I say anything else. Reading those words, they kind of reminded me of a character flaw that the Lord pointed out in me years ago when I was younger. I believe by the grace of God, I've made strides in it and grown in it. But it was that character flaw in me that sometimes when I was in a conversation with somebody or with a group, that as somebody else was talking, I was just formulating in my mind what I wanted to say, my response. So I was just sitting there thinking, okay, all right. And there were times that I realized that I don't even know what they just said, right? And if you're studying to be a pastor and do counseling, it helps if you're counseling to hear what the person is telling you they're dealing with, right? But instead of just hearing the first line and starting to formulate what I'm going to say when they stop talking. But I realized sometimes that was something that I would find myself, okay, and really I'm thinking about what, and I'm just waiting for my chance to speak. We could do that with God, right? I almost, when I go like this, you can almost see. I don't mean pick on teenagers, but... What, right? What, you know, as parents are, you know, giving them instruction, and that posture just lets you know that they're going, oh, I really want to hear this, and I'm taking it all to heart, right? But it's not, it's little kids, it's adults, and we can do it with God. Well, what's he saying? What's his word here? But what is, I picture Habakkuk saying, I want to get myself out of that, because I see that flaw in me in this place right now. I'm saying to God, I want to tell you how you should handle it. And really, I'm sitting here right now waiting that he's going to say what now I want to hear, or else I'm ready. And Habakkuk's saying, I don't want to be in that position. A great example of is John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind person. He was blind from birth. Jesus gives him immediate sight. Verse 13, I think they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees in verse 17 ask him a question. Like, how did this happen? What do you think about this Jesus? And he responds, he's a prophet. And they say, you weren't ever really even blind. In other words, you didn't say what we wanted to hear. We weren't really waiting to hear. We were waiting for you to affirm what we're saying about Jesus, right? And then they come back to him a second time, we read, and they say, now we want you to give us the real answer. Give glory to God. And he tells them, listen, I don't know what to say to you. You didn't listen to me the first time. He healed me. I was blind, and now I see. And they throw him out of the synagogue, right? Just that sense of, I'm not willing to really, they didn't come with that desire to listen. I think Habakkuk is to his credit, is resisting that urge, right? That I brought my doubts and confusion to God. I wanted to tell me what I want to hear, but I got to get myself out of this. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary kind of says, Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to get out of this veil of depression. I'm going to the watchtower. I'm going up to the heights. I'm going to look to God and to God alone. And God affirms his response. God affirms that's exactly what's needed, a willingness of the heart to hear what I have to say just as I said it, because I'm going to dictate it to you. And we read that in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. I want you to write down what I say. Don't write down what you wanted to use out of what, this one word you said, God, I'm going to apply it. No, write it exactly the way I'm telling you to write it. Sometimes we don't hear God's word because we're in a fighting mood. I know I've mentioned the film Braveheart before, and I've had somebody say, you know, Pastor, that's a violent film, and it's about real life violent war back in the day and age where it was there hand to hand in the middle of the battlefield, right? You know, but there's a scene in it where Mel Gibson, who is William Wallace, you know, where the tribal lords or whatever, they're going to go out and negotiate with the British, the English, and they're going to get some more lands, but not him. He's going out on his horse, and somebody says to him, what are you going to do? And he says, what? I'm going to pick a fight. I'm not going out there to listen to anything they have to say. I'm going out there to go to battle, right? And we may not stand up and testify in a meeting that I'm getting ready to battle with God, but we, in our hearts, our sinful natures can just default that way, that we're not really hearing you because we're ready to fight. Like Jonah, like the Pharisees, right? Sometimes we don't hear God's word really because we only hear it how we want to use it to fit our agenda. I remember early in pastoral ministry, I have no idea, it was an anonymous, you know, person sending me postcards several times, and I have no idea whether they came here and they heard me share that sexual intimacy is a beautiful gift that God has given to a man and woman in marriage, and that's what it's for, or if they just were blasting as many pastors as they could. But I would get these postcards, and they would just have the verse that says that the Apostle John laid his head on Jesus' bosom, and it would say, Jesus is gay, Jesus is gay, Jesus is gay, you know. And I remember thinking, I don't get what, you know, you think the postcard, you know, is going to, I just think, why? You know, you think it's going to change my position or what? Scripture is very clear. No, he wasn't. You know, Scripture's very clear, and you're just taking a verse out of the Eastern world where men all the time leaned on one another, and you're applying it to this Western world with an agenda in mind. It didn't work. I've seen it done by a prosperity gospel individual, faith healer, where he took the verse in John chapter 12 where Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies, and then it produces multiple. And he said, that grain of wheat is your money. You need to give it to my ministry. Even if you have nothing, even if it's the death of your finances, you have to give it to my ministry. And once you do, Jesus is saying that you will get rich. Money will be coming in, and this woman, she did that and got a $10,000 check from somebody, this and that. That's not what the verse means. The verse means, if you're really listening to hear it, Jesus is laying down his life to produce eternal life, and also he's calling us as his followers to be willing to lay down your life in faith in him. My point is, We can hear God's word but not hear it because we're in a fighting mood, or we just want to take it and make it fit what it is we want it to say. But God says, no, Habakkuk, I want you to write it in stone so that I can see what you wrote down. And that everybody's going to see exactly what it is that I wanted you to say. So write it down clearly. When it says there that the one who reads it may run, it's not talking about, and you know, I read it and I'm scared. It's that I can come. It's very clear. You didn't make it muddy. I understand it completely, and I can take it and off and share it with others. God says, write it plain. We have to truly and honestly desire to hear what God says. So if you're fighting God and you say, all right, Lord, all right, I'm going to read your word. It's that sense of being Habakkuk, all right, I'm going to get out of this place that I am. And I'm not going to be formulating my response. I'm going to sit and I'm going to say, Lord, tell me what it is. Spirit of God, what is it that you're really trying to say to me? Because it's food to fight off spiritual amnesia. Hear the word. But secondly, believe it. Verse 3, what does he say there? For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Believe it. What we're going to see next week is that God is basically saying, Habakkuk, trust me, even though I'm using the Babylonians to punish my people, Judah, they're not getting immunity. We haven't signed some kind of a document. They're going to be held accountable for every single terrible thing they do to Judah. I'm allowing it. I'm using it. But that doesn't mean they're not responsible for every part of it. And there's going to be five woes, five judgments that we'll look at. The reason it's important to see it is because they're not going to happen for at least another 50 years. 50 years. Imagine being in a battle with your neighbor. Lord, do something about this. And God says, I will in 50 years. But that's a 50 years. So that's why God's saying, the point is you have to find peace in believing that my plan is the best plan. That's what I'm calling you to. There's an appointed time, and you have to trust that my appointed time is the best. That's where you find your peace. That, okay, God, I hear you and I believe you, trusting that what you're saying is best. Last week was Easter Sunday, of course. We always have a wonderful Easter meal at our house. Greta does an amazing job. She always had. I mean, I set up the tables, you know, and I get whatever she needs in the room. And then she transforms me. If you were coming to our house, you'd be eating at the same dining room table that we do our homework at, you know, whatever. You know, it wouldn't look any different. My point is, for her, it's got a nice table cover, Easter themes, Easter plates, napkins, little candy dishes, little resurrection decorations. It's all, the house is set. And we're going to have our ham and lamb, but the lamb is for the others. The ham, we're going to have ham. We're going to have our pineapple stuffing. We're going to have, mac and cheese. We're going to have the, you know, potatoes all gratin or whatever, you know. The whole meal. Problem was, last Sunday, I had the wrong appointed time. I thought we were eating when we normally do. You get home from church, it's 1 o'clock roughly, and I even hung around here thinking, let me give the rest all time to get there so that when I get home, I'm walking in and we're ready to feast. I get home, nobody's there except Greta's busy. She's working. She's cutting the ham and all. I said, where is everybody? It's 1 o'clock. She said, I told them we're going to eat around 1:30. Okay, problem is mine. I had the wrong appointed time, set my mind. That's the best time. And then a family chat started going on the phone. I looked, and one of them said, we're probably going to be there closer to 2. Somebody else said, we're probably coming closer to 2 o'clock. And right about then, my son Vince arrived with his wife and kids. And you have to understand, I know that Vince, my kids, but Vince has always noticed through the years, his father at Bob Evans or, you know, Cracker Barrel or wherever we were, that I pace, that, you know, didn't we come in before them? Well, why are we not getting, and he has, as he's gotten older, he's enjoyed that. I've gotten better in public settings. But I see him watching me. I don't even know if it goading me almost. It was like 2 o'clock, like that, you know. But I can say this, whether it was visible or not, I honestly, in my heart, thought, all right, here's what I could jump into the ham right now. But the best plan would be to have the ham with the pineapple stuffing, with the potatoes, and so 2 o'clock is the best plan. So I'm going to go take a walk. It just so happened, my walk was on the front porch, and I just was pacing back and forth, but I was okay. I mean, out in my heart, right? I go into that because you all know we can, like, you have to believe God's word when he says, my plan is the best plan. In this life, you will have tribulation. Well, that's not the best plan in our minds. But God says, yes, it is. My best plan is for you to grow through trials and troubles. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? God says, my plan is best. It will not fail. Write it in the stone because it's going to happen. I've always loved that scene from The Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings or whatever, when Gandalf is there on the bridge and the fiery demon is coming or whatever, and he says, you shall not pass. The boy slams it in the, yelling off. You're not usually going to hear that from God. He's just going to say to you, here's what I told you. Believe it. It will surely happen. The greatest act of spiritual amnesia, probably willfully, was in the garden. Adam and Eve, when God said, I've given you everything. The tree over here you can't eat, but that's just to show you that it's all mine. And you need to enjoy it all in fellowship with me. So if you eat from that tree, you will surely die because you'll basically be saying, I don't own all this, that you do. So God says, you will surely die. Satan comes right along and says what? You will not surely die. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. We got to hear God's word. We have to believe it. Why? Because what it leads to, verse 4 of Habakkuk 2, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. It's that belief of his word that echoes down through the centuries to the New Testament explanation of how we come to be justified, how we come to know Christ, right? As our Savior in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is writing, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, and verse 4, for what does he say? He says, I am not ashamed, verse 16, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It's the same thing that he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 when he is saying you cannot do good things to pay for your sin. You need faith in Christ. Verse 11 of Galatians 3. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. In other words, that's the heart of salvation. God says to Habakkuk, the proud people aren't going to believe what I say. But it is those who believe my word. And you could do that right now where you are. Lord, I believe what your word is saying. That I give up any self-effort. That I recognize my sin. I confess it to you. I can't work my way into heaven. I surrender my failures, my inability, and I believe Jesus paid the price for my salvation. I put all my faith in Jesus. I believe. That's what he calls us to. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that anybody should boast. But that faith of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 isn't just about saving faith. It's also about living faith. And that's the last thing we see. Hear God's word. Believe God's word. Live by it. If you want a remedy for spiritual amnesia, for forgetting to trust God, hear his word. Believe his word. But then live by it. Right? So a while back, I read to Christine Neitzel's third grade Maude Wilkins class. And she does a great job, you know, getting all the kids to make little thank you cards. And so you could tell she does a good job also giving them little bullet points, because some of them will thank you for the same things. But then they can put in what they want, and they don't always get it worded right. And one of the cards said this to me: "Thank you, Pastor Vince, for wasting your time reading to us." I thought that was, you know. And I knew they didn't really mean that, right? But that's what we can do with God. I'm reading the word. Nothing. And really, we're not believing it, and we're not seeking to live it out in faith. In the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit, the angel says to what the church is to each one of them: whoever has an ear, let him hear. Not just, physically, let him hear it, because if each message talks about overcoming, and let him believe it and live it, put it in their lives. Many people through the years, I gave God a chance. I came to him, I said, my life is yours, and everything stayed the same. I came to God and I did it, and he didn't do this, he didn't do this. And I say, if you came to God and you gave him your life, I'm telling you, everything did not stay the same, because when he takes up residence inside of you, he makes you a new creature. But yeah, you can battle him, you cannot believe him, you cannot apply it. To be able to apply God's word to our lives so that we don't get spiritual amnesia. We come to faith, we have to realize that Hebrews 2:4 isn't just about salvation. Habakkuk 2:4, the writer of Hebrews applies it to our daily living. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, whereas Paul says, the just shall live by faith, and he applies it to how you get saved by faith, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, yeah, but it's also how you live. Because what does he say in verse 36 of Hebrews 10? For you have need of endurance. This is a Christian living through struggles, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What's it saying? That you live by faith. Someone may say, yeah, that's right. That reminds me of the verse of scripture that a year is like 1,000 years with God. Jesus is coming again. I'm not going to get amnesia. I believe he's coming again. And that's great. You should, because he is. Write it down. It's going to happen. But it's not just about that. It's about living and believing Romans 8:28, that God can take all things that happen in your life and he can make them work together for good. God doesn't say everything in your life is good. God says, I can take all things and make them work together ultimately for good. Do you hear it? Do you believe it? And will you live it? How about living with the belief in 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess it? Well, I've told him I'm sorry so many times. I know he's not even listening anymore. No, believe it and live it. Whatever it is, confess it, and he'll wash you clean. How about Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He's not done. He hasn't tossed you aside. Hear it, believe it, and live it out, right? Crowder says, I get amnesia, right? But if we hear God's word, believe God's word, and live it out, you're going to find yourself more often in the face of a trial or a disappointment saying, good God Almighty. Good God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you. It is so practical. But we need to do it daily, Lord. Help us to read your word and hear it, to position ourselves above our resistance, above our want to fight, above our want to twist. Help us to hear your word. Believe it, that you have the right timing and the right plan, and then live by faith. Between us and you, Lord, we pray it from our personal beings, knowing that you hear us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.